So last week we looked at scripture and historical knowledge about first century Galilee, and we learned a little bit about Mary and her hometown of Nazareth, a tiny little village. We learned that the name Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer, reminding us of God's promise that even from a stump, God can bring forth a new sprout, new roots, a new branch to create something wonderful. And we remembered that that stands behind us as a reminder all the time, right? We heard the faith and courage in Mary as she stepped out to accept a call from God to bear a child despite the uncertainty and the danger that decision would bring her way. And today we're going to sit with Joseph a while. We don't have very many biblical stories that contain Joseph, but there are some theories about his life, some traditions that may be unfamiliar to you. I learned some new things when I was reading Adam Hamilton's The Journey and some of his research. But through Joseph's story, we have much to learn about parenting, about love, and about trust. So I have to admit, as I was reading through Adam Hamilton's book, this particular chapter caused me to raise my eyebrows more than once with a kind of, well, do any of you remember that song, Things That Make You Go, Hmm? Okay, I'm showing my age. Anyway, well, the very first theory he suggests is that Joseph was from, as in lived in, Bethlehem. Now, I think many of us, me included, had assumed that Joseph's family might have been from Bethlehem because they had to return there for the census, right? Like, maybe he grew up there or his parents were still there, but I had always assumed that Joseph lived in Nazareth. Otherwise, how did he come to know Mary? Bethlehem was an 8 to 10 day walk from Nazareth. And we're going to hear a lot more about that next week. But it's not like he was just down the road, right? Some village boy that she had met or something, right? Well, scripture doesn't clarify this for us, but Reverend Hamilton has a theory that's pretty solid, that brings them together. And it all relates to scripture that we heard last week about Mary's visit with her cousin Elizabeth. So scripture does tell us that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. Now the word that is used in the Greek for that we often see translated as cousin could mean really any kind of relationship. So Elizabeth could have been her aunt, could have been a distant relative, but the important thing that we need to know is that they were related to each other. And that Jesus and John were cousins, right? That's important to know too. Well, research also tells us where Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband, lived. They lived in a village called Ein Kerem, and it's just a few miles from Jerusalem. So remember that Zechariah was a priest in the temple, and that makes sense that they lived in a village nearby, right? Bethlehem is only a 90-minute walk from Ein Kerem. So it's very likely that if Joseph was from Bethlehem, it's entirely possible that their families did know each other through cousin Elizabeth. So hold on to that little nugget of information for later, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Bethlehem. Bethlehem at that time was probably a village of about 500 to 1,000 people, even smaller than Wayne. It is only 6 miles from Jerusalem, and its name literally means house of bread. It was home to laborers and shepherds, like in Nazareth, but it was also home to farmers, people who grew wheat and barley. And there were millers in the village, and there were bakers in the village. And it's highly likely that Bethlehem was probably one of the primary sources of bread for Jerusalem, hence its name. Unlike Nazareth, though, Bethlehem was very well known throughout Israelite history. It was the place where Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son, and it's where she's buried. Bethlehem is the setting for the book of Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, right? And so it was known as the City of David. Several hundred years after David, Micah, the prophet, foretold that a great king would one day come from Bethlehem who would be a shepherd to God's people. Well, just as Nazareth was connected to the great city of Sepphoris, so Bethlehem was a pretty nondescript little village, although well known in history, with its people serving the needs of those in Jerusalem. Now, the Orthodox and Roman Catholic traditions believe that Joseph was an old man when he married Mary. Some are even pretty darn specific. They say he was 93 years old. That was my reaction. Their primary concern, though, and this isn't something to laugh about, is that Mary be a perpetual virgin, that she was always holy and pure for her whole life. And so it was important that she be married to a man who would honor that holiness. Any mention of Jesus having brothers or sisters, which we do have in Scripture, for them, it implies that Joseph had another family, that he was a widower and had children from another wife. But it's not impossible, Hamilton suggests, and I tend to agree, that Joseph was probably a young man. During that time, we already talked about women would marry as soon as puberty hit, so 12, 13 years old. Men were 14 or 15 at that time. And the thing that really clinched it for me was imagining an 8 to 10 day walking journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem done by a 93-year-old man and a 9-month pregnant woman. And I just thought, no. Of course, with God, all things are possible, so who knows? The fact is, we don't know these particular details about Joseph. And for me, they're not as important as what Joseph has to teach us. What we do know about Joseph is that he was a tecton. That's the Greek word. Does that sound like any of our words? Tect? You can speak. Tect. What has the word, those letters, huh?
Technology.
Tectonics? Like plate tectonics? Yeah. What else?
A techie?
I was thinking like an architect. Right? A builder, right? So an architect was the head craftsman. That's what that word actually means. A tecton means anybody who's a craftsman. So he could have been a carpenter, but there are a lot of people who believe that Joseph was actually a stonemason. Because if you look at the area where they're from, there aren't a whole lot of trees. Unless you're talking about olive trees. But they weren't cutting those down willy-nilly, right? Because they were their source of food and money, income. But there are a lot of stones, a lot of quarries in the area. So I'm just food for thought, something I hadn't heard until I went to the Holy Land and our guide shared that information with me. I don't know if that changes how you think about Joseph, but either way, he must have been a salt of the earth kind of man, someone who worked hard, worked with his hands. And when we come across Joseph in today's gospel reading, we find a man who has just learned that his fiancée is pregnant, and he knows it's not his. How did he find out about Mary's pregnancy? Hamilton brings back that nugget of information. of the proximity of Elizabeth's home to Bethlehem. When Mary was visiting with Elizabeth, if Joseph was living in Bethlehem, it wasn't a long walk. Of course he would come to visit his fiancée. And maybe she told him then. That was when he learned. We do know that Joseph was a righteous and compassionate man, because he says he did not want to destroy Mary's life or the life she was carrying. And that was highly likely. The punishment for getting pregnant out of wedlock was stoning. But neither was he willing to take on the private shame that would come from raising another man's child, nor the public shame that would come from rumors that he had taken advantage of his young bride-to-be before their wedding day. How disappointed he must have been. Imagine all the plans he had made for their lives together. His hopes for a family, his ideas of home and work, his images of having his children at his side, learning his craft, hearing stories after dinner of their family history, the legacy of their people, learning the faith of generations. All of that must have appeared to have been destroyed, ruined, taken away, until, as with Mary, he receives a message from an angel in a dream. And the angel tells him to take courage as well. Do not be afraid, the angel says, because God has bigger plans for your life than you can even imagine. From the situation that at first felt painful, complicated, and hopeless, God was promising to bring forth hope and beauty and salvation. Have you ever had your dreams dashed by circumstances out of your control? By the seemingly careless actions and decisions of others? Have you ever had to wrestle with dark moments, unsure what to do next, or maybe just so disappointed you were ready to give up altogether? I'm sure Joseph must have felt some of that when he learned that Mary was pregnant. And yet, while Joseph felt at his lowest, God was working a miracle in Mary's womb, orchestrating the birth of a Savior. And God was inviting Joseph to play a critical role in that plan. Something amazing was about to happen, but Joseph couldn't see it. Just like Joseph of the Old Testament, remember the Technicolor dream coat, Joseph? Just when he thought everything was going wrong, time and time again, God would do something remarkable in the darkness. God takes our disappointments, our heartaches, our fears, our pain, and can use them in profound ways. Sometimes it's to reunite an estranged family. Sometimes it's to create a family where none existed before. Yes, Joseph was instructed to name the baby Jesus, but the angel also told him that he would be referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. I think that message had two purposes. One, to tell him how important this job was that God was asking him to do, how important this child would be. But I think the other thing was to reassure Joseph that if the child was to be God with us, then surely God would be with Joseph and Mary as they raised this precious one together. And Joseph must have been a good father. Think of the best qualities of a father. all the ways that fathers show their love for us. Now, not all of us have been fortunate enough to have a blessed relationship with our fathers. Some of us may not have had a father figure in our lives at all. But we all know what we would like a father to be, what we wish we could have experienced. I look to 1 Corinthians, especially Eugene Peterson's interpretation for some of those qualities. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. No human being can live up to all those things. But a good father, a faithful father, tries to live them and to teach them to his children. Joseph loved Jesus enough to instill in him an appreciation for this kind of love. Being the Son of God enabled Jesus to live it out more completely than you or I ever could. And so in Joseph, we recognize a man who, against all odds and probably against his better judgment, became a foster father to the Savior of the world. And so a foster father to each of God's beloved adopted children, you and me. In Joseph, we see a father full of love, compassion, humility, and faith. Thanks be to God for Joseph. Amen.